Getting into chapter 23 of Matthew, we'll be in verses 1 through 7. Let me read those. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called by men rabbi." Now, there's probably no group of people more harshly condemned in the New Testament by Jesus than the scribes and the Pharisees. And it's really not even so much a group as it is the philosophies and the ideologies and their approach to Scripture that characterized the scribes and the Pharisees. These were men who constantly opposed and were always trying to trick Jesus with their trick questions. They made their own mind the ultimate authority over the Bible. And of course, this is so prevalent today. This is just the pride of the mind of man that would set itself up as a judge of Scripture, and everything that the Bible teaches must somehow be brought under the authority of their own mind. And then people will reject what is above their finite, limited understanding and human reason under the pretext that it is against human reason. So here we have this group of people, these scribes and Pharisees, who are just really representative of a system that is extremely destructive to the souls of men and women. And this is why Jesus condemns it so harshly. In fact, there's nothing else in the New Testament like this sustained condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. There are other places in the New Testament where Jesus may issue a condemnation, but there's nothing like this sustained, over and over, pronouncing of woes on them. These were men that, as we saw last time, whose core problem was that they had the wrong standard. That which is highly esteemed among men is detestable in the sight of God. So they were people who had invented their own system of religion based on their own human standards, which was a merely human standard. But of course, God says and tells us that my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are higher than your thoughts. My ways are beyond your ways. And so they'd substituted and nullified God's standard and replaced it with their own superficial outward standard. This characterizes not only the world, but most of what professes to be Christian, not just today, so much throughout all of Christian history. It was where people have invented their own standards of good and evil, of what it is to be Christian. We see this throughout the New Testament in the part of false teachers. This was in the Sadducees, right? The Sadducees denied the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because the Bible didn't teach it? No, the Old Testament teaches it repeatedly. They rejected it because they couldn't harmonize it with their own human reason, and therefore they said it was against reason, and therefore we reject it. So the Pharisaic system, like any system that substitutes human for divine standards and human teachings and doctrines for the truths and the doctrines of Scripture, or human authority, for the authority of Scripture, or human esteem and popularity for faithfulness to God and His Word, just all too easily degenerates into a mere external form of religion. It has just the outward appearance of Christianity without the inward reality. And this Pharisaic mindset defines righteousness by human, not divine standards. It distorts what it is to be Christian, and it just often just degenerates to where Christianity is nothing more than being a good person. So there is a great, great danger in the whole Pharisaic method and approach to Scriptures, which makes the mind of man, not the Word of God, the ultimate authority. It is a man-centered approach to Scripture. And the greatest opposition and the strongest resistance often comes from those whose standard of righteousness is a mere human standard, one they have invented for their self. And so, there is no greater condemnation, or nothing receives a greater condemnation by Jesus, because nothing is more opposed to the message and to the spirit of the gospel, or to the person of God and the person of Jesus Christ. It's this prideful attitude of self-sufficiency that characterized the Pharisees. Remember, Jesus in Luke 18 even told a parable about those who thought they were righteous in themselves. It's this self-sufficient attitude. It's really the attitude of the devil. And this is how the devil deceived Eve into her sin, by saying she could be self-sufficient. She could determine what was right and wrong. She could be the ultimate authority. We see this human standard of righteousness everywhere today. In fact, we had an illustration of it just in the past couple of weeks with the death of Jimmy Carter. Now, Jimmy Carter, after he died, and even before he died, has been extolled as this great Christian man, a born-again Christian. He was a good person. But Jimmy Carter denied the inerrancy and inspiration of the Scripture. He supported abortion. He said Jesus would affirm homosexual marriage. So by what biblical standard was he a good person? None. It was a human standard by which he is determined to be a good person. You see, man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. The Pharisees, as Jesus tells them in chapter 23 here of Matthew, in verse 28, they outwardly appeared righteous to men. Well, why is that? Because they exhibited and manifested what they, by their own human standard, thought was righteousness. So therefore they appeared outwardly righteous to men. But Jesus said, inwardly they are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, it's important to know that many liberal, if not most, or if not all, liberal theologians deny the historicity of Matthew 23, like they do much of the New Testament. They say that Matthew just made it up, that the Pharisees have been misrepresented by Matthew due to the hostility and that existed between the synagogue and the church in the late first century. Or they'll say that this is just a historical embellishment. Matthew is kind of exaggerating here. Or they'll say It's not the actual words of Jesus. But by which authority or what authority do they make these determinations? Certainly not any biblical authority. Here again, this Pharisaical system of elevating human authority over biblical authority. All such systems ultimately deny the inspiration of Scripture. It undermines the writers of Scripture as reliable teachers of doctrine. And it comes from the mind of a Pharisee. They're setting up their own standard by which to judge the truth and the authority of Scripture. Others say that Matthew 23 is just a number of scattered sayings of Jesus that Matthew has taken and collected and just lumped them all together here in Matthew 23. Jesus really didn't say this all at one time. Again, this denies the inspiration of Scripture and undermines the writers of Scripture as reliable teachers of doctrine, because Matthew represents this as Jesus saying this all at one time. Well, who are these people Jesus is condemning? Well, the scribes were the recognized experts in the law of Moses. And the Pharisees followed their interpretations. And these interpretations became more authoritative than what the Bible itself said. This is why Jesus told them, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Your own hair-splitting interpretations have become more authoritative to you than the clear teaching of God's Word. In fact, Jesus confronted this in His Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus over and over again had to tell the people that you have heard it was said by your scribes, Pharisees, rabbis, but I tell you. Now, the scribes were usually Pharisees, but not every Pharisee was a scribe. In fact, Jesus issued a warning in Luke chapter 12, verse 1, concerning the Pharisees. At the end of verse 1, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." And of course, this is what Jesus calls them over and over and over again in this chapter. But what is hypocrisy? Most think they know what it is. They often accuse others when they themselves are guilty of it. People often use hypocrisy as an excuse for not going to church. Oh, there's too many hypocrites there. The most common definition of hypocrisy is just pretending to be what they are not. But that's not all of what it is to be a hypocrite. If anything, that's the least part of it. Reality, hypocrisy is really wanting the best of both worlds. It's wanting the best of this world and the next world. It's wanting to be both Christian and non-Christian. It's wanting to go to heaven but be highly esteemed among men. See, good hypocrites, like the Pharisees, take pleasure in defining themselves by their own standards. Defining Christianity by their own standards. They want to love God, but still love the world. The hypocrite is self-satisfied, self-sufficient, self-deceived about their true condition, because they have a wrong standard of righteousness. And they have a deceitful heart. The heart of man is desperately sick and deceitfully wicked. See, the hypocrite is one who does not expose themselves to the truth of God. They're not like David in Psalm 139, who says, "Examine me, O Lord, try me if there's any hurtful way in me." Rather, they protect themselves against the truth of God, and they reject and they redefine the truth when truth exposes their sin and error for what it was, just as Jesus exposed the sin, the error, the hypocrisy, and the false teaching of the Pharisees. Jesus said the very reason the world hated him was because he testified of it, that his deeds are evil. This is why they nullified the commandment of God for the sake of their tradition, because the tradition was their own standard that they had invented for themselves and that they measured themselves by. This is why today people will undermine the authority of Scripture and say, well, we can believe these parts, but we don't have to believe those parts. See, the hypocrite fails to apply all of truth to all of their life. And if we think about it, there's really three types of hypocrisy. First, there's the intellectual hypocrite. This is somebody who's just content with an intellectual knowledge of the truth, of theology, but they have never any experience, transforming experience of that truth on their life and their heart. They do not receive the Word as the Word of God, as the authoritative Word of God. It's just a matter of intellectual speculation, philosophical hypothesizing. So there's the intellectual hypocrite. They see no need for Jesus and His sacrifice and His life. Then there's the emotional hypocrite. This is somebody whose Christianity, whose faith is just all emotion. They don't care anything about doctrine. They don't care what the Bible says. They had an experience. And as long as they can keep having these experiences, then they think they're a Christian and they're okay. And they show absolutely no interest in the truth, especially anything that would contradict their experience. And then there's just practical hypocrite, which is the modern man. This is the one who, they care nothing about doctrine. They care nothing about emotionalism. They say all this is just hypocrisy. They think all that's required is just being a good person. And so they live as if they are not what God declares us to be. They make their standard God's standard. And they think whatever pleases them must please God, because God just wants us to be happy, right? See, if this is the way it was, and it was in the time of Jesus and the apostles, and really in all ages, people profess to follow and to serve God, who also love the world. They love its honors. They love its praises. They love its success. They love its pleasures. They want the best of both worlds. And this is the danger posed by the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It is a real danger. Jesus would not have warned his disciples. It's this living a dual life, a desire to appear righteous to men, and at the same time be highly esteemed by men. It's being a Christian on Sunday, but live like the world the rest of the week. It's just professing to be Christian, but having no interest in spiritual truths. And this is the hypocrite. This is modern Christianity. This is this Pharisaical system. And this is what Jesus condemns more than anything else, because there is nothing that is more opposed to the true gospel than this. There is nothing that is more destructive to the souls of men than this. Because it substitutes a false Christianity for a true, and a false assurance for a true assurance. A pastor of the American pastor of the 19th century, Edward D. Griffin, in a sermon entitled Tokens of Perdition, said this: "I believe there is no instance recorded in the Bible of a sinner's being rescued from a false hope unless it was founded on the belief in a false religion. A false hope, fortified by a false profession, is the most effectual battery against the artillery of the gospel. I would rather undertake to convince 10 infidels than to demolish one false hope entrenched behind the pale of the church. It is easy to shake the hope of a humble Christian who has learned the deceitfulness of his own heart and is always prone to distrust himself. But to tear away the confidence of one who, instead of making God his hope, makes hope his God, this is a task too mighty for an arm of flesh. 1,000 to 1 that the hypocrites in the church will die hypocrites still." This is why Jesus so vehemently condemns a system that instills and fosters and affirms a false hope and assurance. This is why he tells them that they shut off the kingdom of heaven from men, and that they travel about on sea and land to make one proselyte. When he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself, because you've instilled a false security. See, Jesus, as he speaks this, is still in the temple. And now he turns his attention away from the Pharisees, the scribes, and he turns to the multitudes and his disciples. "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses.'" See, Jesus turns his attention to his disciples and the multitudes. And there were many there because, remember, this is Passover season. They were there for Passover. And these people, the multitudes, and even the disciples for a large part, their thinking had been shaped by the teaching, by the scribes and the Pharisees. This is why Jesus taught the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it." In other words, he's telling them everything you've ever heard from your scribes and Pharisees is wrong, but everything I'm about to tell you is in perfect keeping with the Old Testament. So their thinking had been shaped by the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, by this man-centered, Pharisaic system of theology for generations. It was a system that placed all emphasis on external and outward appearance. It was a system that had been propagated by men who had set themselves up as the standard of righteousness, set their own standards up as the standard of righteousness by which they judge others. And they were admired by the people as being the epitome of righteousness. So Jesus is warning the multitudes and his disciples, do not imitate them. Do not imitate this superficial, hypocritical system of religion taught and modeled by their religious leaders. And Jesus exposes them for what they are, hypocrites, over and over. They're teaching about righteousness. They're teaching about salvation. They're teaching of concerning Jesus and His message is not to be trusted. Do not oppose the teaching of Jesus simply because it is opposed by their teachers and by their system of theology that they've invented. How many people today oppose the true gospel simply because it's not the gospel that they've heard all their life? They hear the true gospel, the doctrine of election. They hear what it is to be a true Christian, and it is so far removed from what they've heard all their life that they say, this can't be true, and so they reject it. Jesus is telling them, don't be like that. I mean, this is precisely Roman Catholicism. You tell the Roman Catholic that justification is not by works, but by faith and the imputed righteousness of Christ, they think you're teaching heresy because Roman Catholicism has pronounced an anathema on anybody who teaches that we are saved by the imputed righteousness of Christ. Same with Arminian, who has been taught all their life that salvation is by their own free will, not the sovereign grace of God. So the first thing Jesus says about these scribes and Pharisees is that they have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That is, the teaching, they've taken upon themselves the teaching office of Moses to be the authoritative teachers of the law of Moses. Now, there were those in the Old Testament who actually were, right? We see over in Nehemiah chapter 8. Verses 4 through 8. And Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, and I'm not going to read all those names, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And then we can read verse 8. And they read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the teaching. This is what Ezra was a true scribe. He was a true priest. He translated, he taught the true meaning of the law of God. But yet we also see from the Old Testament that this office had been corrupted over and over and over again by the priests of Israel. In fact, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 28, Jeremiah pronounces a curse on Hananiah, the prophet, because he had made this people trust in a lie. Or is at the very last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, God is condemning the priests in Malachi chapter 2, verse 8. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. So instead of explaining it and teaching it, they had corrupted it, simply showing that they had not been called of God. They were just self-appointed teachers. So they studied the law of Moses in detail. And so Jesus tells them, verse 3, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. Now, this is not just a blanket statement that you unquestioningly and unthinkingly do everything they say to do. it draws a conclusion here. Since they've seated themselves in the chair of Moses, made themselves the authority on the teaching of the law of Moses, all they tell you, that is, all that is a true explanation of the law of Moses, not all their hair-splitting distinctions, extra-biblical additions, their traditions and doctrines of men, all that they tell you that's in keeping with the true meaning, do it. You see, truth is truth, even if it's taught by false teachers, and it must be received and acted on as truth, and received as truth. Or like a good Berean who goes and says and examines to see if these things are so. It's not truth mixed with error. It's not words that have been redefined. Jonathan Edwards, in the preface to his work on religious affections, said, "It is by the mixture of counterfeit religion with true and not discerned and distinguished." So there's the issue. It's not discerned and distinguished that the devil has had his greatest advantage against the cause and kingdom of Christ. So Jesus is simply telling him, you don't reject the truth just because it's taught by hypocrites. Remember, Paul said in Philippians 1, 15 through 18, that there were those who taught the gospel, preached the gospel from bad motives. There were those who taught it from good. He said, I just rejoice that the gospel is preached. Truth is truth. If they're not corrupting it or distorting it, then that's great. Because it's not the person, it's the message that brings people to salvation. So don't reject the truth just because it's taught by hypocrites, but do and observe, put it into practice, but be sure that what you are being taught is the true meaning, not some human opinion, some additions, some extra biblical revelation, some doctrines of men. Because we are told and warned over and over again to be discerning. 1 John 4, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. 2 John verses 7 through 10, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. So Jesus tells them, all they tell you, that is, that's in accordance with the true meaning of the Scripture, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. This is what Paul warned Titus, Titus 1:16. There are those who profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him. In other words, Jesus is telling him, beware of their leaven. They are hearers, but not doers of the word, who deceive themselves. This is the essence of hypocrisy, is self-deception. See, the hypocrite does not understand the implications of what they believe or teach others. They do not think through the implications. Jesus is perfectly illustrated here. with Jesus' encounter with the Pharisees right before chapter 23. What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Ah, David. Really? Then why does David, in the Spirit, call him Lord? How is he Lord if he's the son? So they don't think through the implications of what they believe and what they teach others. Somebody teaches a carnal Christian theology. Have they even begun to think through the implications of that? You're totally denying the need of repentance. You're totally denying regeneration. You're denying Christianity. Somebody who says that a person is saved by their own free will, do they understand the implications of that? That you are saying a person essentially saves themselves and that they're the author of their own salvation, thereby denying the gospel and denying Christianity. Do people understand the implications of affirming that God is still giving extra biblical revelation today? Well, it's from God. Why isn't it in the Bible? Do they understand the implications of undermining the historicity of the Bible, with integrating human ideologies with the Bible, of trying to harmonize evolution with the Bible? Do they understand the implications that the truth has for what they believe and how they think and reason and live? See, this is the hypocrite. They don't understand the implications of the things they profess to believe, and therefore it never manifests in their life. They profess to believe a truth, yet it has no effect on how they live. They deny and practice what they profess to believe in principle. A church will say, "Oh yes, we affirm the authority of Scripture," and then they integrate secular psychology with the Scripture. "Oh yes, we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, but we got to have this special program for these special kind of people." So they deny and practice what they profess to believe in principle. And they have no conception of the implications that their practice has on what they profess. See, there was still a tendency on the part of the Jews to look to the scribes and the Pharisees as examples for how they should live. That they were to be a model of righteousness for them to follow. Jesus says, stop doing this. Stop comparing yourself to them. Stop trying to be like them. Stop making their human standard of righteousness your standard. For they say things and do not do them. They teach things but do not do them. They teach the authority and sufficiency of Scripture, but they don't believe it. They do not understand the implications of the truths and the doctrines they teach. They may place great emphasis on the teaching, but they fail to see and put into practice the implications of the truths they teach. And they even wind up denying by their practice what they profess to believe. Especially when the true meaning of Scripture conflicts with their tradition and exposes it as unbiblical or sin or error. And then they nullify it for the sake of their tradition, and then justify themselves in the sight of men. This is what a Pharisaical system teaches people by its example, and that is to ignore or to set aside the clear Word of God when it conflicts with their own traditions, their own opinions, with the esteem of men, their own self-interests, and then they justify setting aside God's Word in the sight of men. They make it appear righteous in the sight of men, highly esteemed in the sight of men. well, you know, we just have to do this. We're doing this out of love for people. So that justifies showing contempt for the Word of God. Affirming somebody who's not a Christian as a Christian in the name of unity, it might be highly esteemed among men, but it's an abomination in the sight of God. Because that which is highly esteemed in the sight of men changes from age to age. So any teaching, any example that flatters the pride of man and that appeals to the fallen flesh, justifies itself in the sight of men, will be highly esteemed among men. And so people will teach, a Pharisaical system will teach by example a false Christianity, a false gospel. And as we've said before, when a David Jeremiah goes on TBN with the Crouches, and when he endorses Sarah Young in Jesus Calling, and he has Bobby Shuler on his TV program, he is, by his example, teaching a false gospel and a false Christianity. You see, when a thing is highly esteemed in the mind, then the heart and the affections are strongly drawn to it. And if the mind is conformed to this world, then it's going to judge by the world's standards, not God's standards. And we're told in the Bible that the world loves its own, because this is what the world highly esteems, which is not God and His standards. And this is modern Christianity. All it teaches is not wrong. In fact, a great deal of what it teaches is right. But it denies in practice what it professes to believe in principle. And by its example, it teaches a false Christianity and then justifies itself in the sight of men. Jesus is saying, don't be like this. Don't be a hypocrite. Of all people, these are the ones most opposed to Jesus and His message and the true gospel. A message that tells us that we all fall short of the glory of God, that we are all hopeless and helpless sinners, condemned because we have all violated the law of God, and that all our righteousness and filthy rags. And it's a message that crushes all our human pride and our self-sufficiency and our self-righteousness and our perceived goodness and what we highly esteem, and tells us that we are totally helpless to save and change ourselves and are totally dependent upon another to save us, the righteousness of another to save us. Well, Jesus specifies four ways in which we're not to imitate them, what makes them hypocrites. Verse 4, they tie up heavy loads and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Actually, that's the second one. First is, they say and do not do. In other words, they teach what's right and good, but they deny it by their practice. They teach a different thing by their example. They make a great profession of being a Christian, but yet they think and live and act and have standards that are no different than those of the world. They make no distinction between what is true and false in their practice and by their example, and by what they highly esteem. Then secondly, they tie up heavy loads. In other words, they interpreted the law of Moses in such a way that they added all their own rules. They imposed their own traditions They added their own interpretations and their hair-splitting distinctions. And then they inflicted severe penalties on those who didn't go along with them, even casting them out of the synagogue. They lorded their authority over the people. Just consider all their additions to the fourth commandment about the Sabbath. I mean, they imposed all sorts. That's why Jesus and the disciples walking through the grain fields, picking heads of grain, are accused of breaking the Sabbath. All their ritual washings. They taught as doctrines the precepts of men. This is why when they come to Jesus and say, well, why do your disciples violate the tradition of the elders by not washing? And Jesus says, well, why do you violate the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? They taught as doctrines the precepts of men. In contrast, Jesus said, his burden is easy, and his yoke is light. See, it's this performance-driven religion, living up to some standard set by others. It's a different standard of Christian than that set by Jesus in the New Testament. And then this standard is strictly enforced. But look at their hypocrisy. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They made rules for others, but exempted themselves. They imposed rules on others that they were not bound by. And the greatest burden they placed on people was the fear. The fear which they encouraged, of being rejected by God for not obeying their rules, living up to their standards, believing their interpretations, their teachings, and abiding by their standards. The fear that their good deeds must outweigh their bad if they were to be saved. How different from the true gospel of Jesus. How different from the gospel taught by the apostles in the New Testament. It is for freedom that Christ sets us free. We don't use our freedom for serving the flesh, but for serving one another. We're free to serve God, free to serve others, from no other motive but love for what Christ has done for us, not to be good enough, to be noticed by men, to achieve all that is highly esteemed in the sight of men. Then thirdly, Jesus said, they were motivated by the desire to be noticed by men. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. And then he gives a couple of examples. They broaden their phylacteries. This was a little box they wore on their head that had Deuteronomy 8, the Shema, in it often, or other prayers. And lengthen the tassels of their garments. So this is what they're motivated by. To be noticed by men. They're not at all interested in the good of others. They're not at all interested in seeing others come to a true saving knowledge of Christ, true salvation. Religion is just the means to their own self-serving ends. It's all about themselves, their own honor, their own reputation, to make a good outward show and impression among their fellow Jews. They pretend they want to please God, but not at the expense of losing the good opinion of their peers. These are those that Paul described over in Galatians 6, verse 12. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. See, they water down the gospel so they don't be persecuted for it. They'll invent a different gospel, a different salvation that's more in keeping with the pride of the mind of man. And it's all to make a good showing in the flesh. Compromise the truth so they do not suffer for the truth. See, the Bible tells us that we are to do good works so that others see and glorify God, not that others see and glorify us. These people were very self-promotional, just like so much of what calls itself Christian ministry today. Even ostentatious in their self-promotion, they broaden their phylacteries, lengthening the tassels of their garments. When Jesus said the same thing over in Matthew 6, they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. It's all outward. They're great marketers. They're great at marketing themselves. But it's all outward. And it's totally neglected the inward that is seen only by God. It's a form of godliness without its life-changing power. It's having a reputation for being alive, which is all they wanted, when really, they're dead. Even Judas cloaked his greed with a concern for the poor. And the fourth reason Jesus gives for not being like them is they love the place of honor at banquets, the chief seats in the synagogue, respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called by men rabbi. So the fourth reason is just pride. Pride is the great sin. Pride is the great motivator of a Pharisaical system. It's a system that appeals to the pride of man, which is why it's highly esteemed among men. They love the titles. They love the honors. They loved being a popular conference speaker. They loved being said, well, so-and-so said this, and being quoted by others. They loved the chief seats at all public appearances. They wanted to be the center of attention. They wanted to be the people who others came to see and hear. Wanted to have their selfies made with them. Who would defer to them. They wanted those positions and titles of highest honor. They wanted to be the celebrity. To be called rabbi in public in Jewish society was a mark of high status. It was to be regarded an outstanding teacher of the law. Now, Jesus doesn't condemn the honor itself. He's condemning the fact that they loved it. This is what motivated them. This is they sought after it. Just like Diotrephes in 3 John 9. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. Diotrephes rejected the authority of the apostles, thereby rejecting the authority of Scripture. This is so different an attitude from Paul and the apostles, who Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 4, 10 through 13, that we have become the scum of the earth. See, these Pharisees had never learned to deny themselves. They never learned humility. Never seen their hopeless, helpless condition. Their need for a righteousness greater than the righteousness of their own righteousness, that of the scribes and Pharisees. A righteousness that was established by their own human standard. And what's worst of all is they never see their need for Jesus. Because those who are healthy see no need for a physician. They see no need for His cross, for His righteousness. All that's foolishness to them. They're blinded by pride, which is, of course, the root of all error and heresy. This is hypocrisy. Jesus says, don't be like this. It is destructive to the soul. Don't get caught in this kind of system. It is damning to the soul. Whereas the opposite is a humble, childlike submission to all of Scripture as the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. Lord, for we know that it is impossible for us in and of ourselves to come to this humble, childlike frame of mind, submitting our heart, our mind, our life to You, Your Word, Your Gospel, Your truths and doctrines, Your commands, Your principles. Lord, the mind, as long as it is unregenerate, will always misunderstand the gospel or will hate it in proportion that it is understood. Such was the mind of the Pharisee. In any Pharisaical system. Father, we want to, as You warn us, not to be like this, but rather to be, have a true faith, genuine faith, persevering faith. Lord, for there is a false faith, and there is a dead faith, and there is a temporary faith, and a hypocritical faith. Lord, we want to be in sincerity of the truth. And so, Father, we praise You that and thank You that You have done Your work in us and pray You continue to do so and lead us, Lord, in Your will for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.